If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to launch off here with just one passage of Scripture, and then we're going to come back here to John chapter 1. But a summary verse of the Gospel of John, which I believe really wraps up the purpose of the writing of John the Apostle, is found in John chapter 20 and verse 31, where the Bible says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we're thankful for Your Word. You said that Your Word is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It will not return void. It will not return empty. It will accomplish what You please. Lord, You divide the joints and the marrow. You search, Lord, the very thoughts of our hearts through Your Word today. So God, I pray that You would prepare me, Lord, to be Your messenger, to rightly divide Your truth, and that God, through the Holy Spirit, that You'll open each one of our hearts, that, Lord, we take that next spiritual step as we've come here to worship today, to hear the Word of God, to fellowship among the saints, Lord, to encourage one another and to look for Your coming as we see the day approaching. So, God, we give You glory today, and I pray, God, that, Lord, we'll go out rejoicing, we'll go out with a new desire to accomplish Your commission, to tell the world that Jesus saves, that Jesus loves us, as we sang this simple gospel song today. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you should have a handout sheet. If you did not get a handout sheet, raise your hand where you are. All right, here's a dear lady right up here, needs a handout sheet. Folks, this is not for tic-tac-toe. This is not for other notes with regard to what's happening this week. I know that it's amazing how things come to our minds when we sit down. And for some of you, you're probably sitting down for the first time all week. And so your body is resting, and we want you to rest in the Lord today, but not too much in the body. So God help me as I speak to you. Well, we're answering the question today from John's Gospel, who is Jesus? Well, I'm amongst a crowd here that I would imagine from our children, they could tell me who Jesus is. Well, what's amazing is that in John chapter 1, we have at least 10, and you can probably find 10, 12, and even more names which speak of Jesus Christ and identify Him. You might think of these as nicknames, but really they're much more than nicknames. They're really presenting an identity of Christ. They're serving to let us know His personality, His role, His relationship with the Father. And in a day and age when people say so many things about Jesus the Christ and blaspheme His name, it, I believe, does us well just to refresh our minds, to renew our minds about the greatness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as an introduction this morning, I thought maybe you can think in your own estimation, as you look back maybe over your school days or growing up in your home with brothers and sisters, you probably had a nickname. I would imagine that Brother David had a nickname growing up in his home. And nicknames can be something that says something about our personality, says something, about interest, what have you. Sometimes nicknames can be derogatory, can't they? My last name is Hein. You can imagine a lot of people made different associations with my last name. I'll not take the time to repeat those to you this morning, but actually, fellow football players called me Heine. And, they called the Germans in World War I Heines because there were a lot of Heines of different spellings. And so I suffered and both relished in some of those nicknames. And probably if we went around and give testimonials today, you could probably give us your nickname and maybe some of us would laugh and some of us would cry. But here again in John's Gospel, we have all these names which identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in reality, they speak of His essence, His being. And I believe that's why the Gospel of John is a great starting point as a follow-up to a new convert. I'm thankful to the glory of God and give testimony this morning that at Grace Baptist Church in Parker, this last week we had our vacation Bible school. And my wife is the craft director and also the backdrop of scenes relating to a theme that we have. And we had a theme on the knights. Actually, it was called The Keeper of the Kingdom. And so we had castles and we had everything on the platform. And I praise God for Bible school because 18 young people profess Christ. And I'm also thankful it's over because I'm exhausted. And so I'm on VBS recovery here today. So you may have to keep me awake, let alone talking about your need to work at that. My wife starts from really the first of the year and until June to prepare for vacation Bible school. In fact, they're already preparing for next year. But I praise God for that and what God is doing. I met Brother Caleb this morning, and Caleb represents Baptist College of Ministry. And that the team traveling west from Baptist College of Ministry was with us this past week, and they were a great blessing. I don't think we could do what God did this last week, at least with all the help, the counselors. You should have seen Daniel Van Gelderen and Stephen up on the platform being fools for Christ. I'll just put it that way. They wore dragon uniforms and dinosaur uniforms and all kinds of different things. But moving back here to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we're going to look at four characterizations or four identifying names for Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned with regard to discipleship, I was really getting back to Bible school, is that one young lady that came forward, I encouraged her to start reading the Gospel of John, to really discover who Jesus Christ is. There's a young man that I'm trying to disciple, and I've encouraged him to do the same. Some have said that the Gospel of John with 21 chapters is a 21-day journey, if you took a chapter a day. But we're going to look at four names for Christ here in chapter 1, and then this afternoon. Later on here in Sunday school, we're going to look at one other name, the Lamb of God, as he is identified by John the Baptist for our Sunday school lesson. But four names here with regard to Jesus Christ, what they represent, how they inspire us to recognize him. And as John 20, verse 31 lets us know that by studying who Jesus Christ is, that we can come to know him personally. And that's our desire for anyone here today that is not certain that you know Jesus personally. So the first characterization of Jesus here in John chapter 1 is the Word. So let's look at verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same, that is, the Word was in the beginning with God. He was there in creation. Because in verse 3, the Bible says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Well, it's easy when you come out here to Colorado to see evidence of a supreme being, a creator God. How anyone can believe in the Big Bang theory or in any other type of so-called scientific theories about what we have here as we look here towards the west, the Front Range. It takes more faith to believe that things just happened than that there was a divine source. And the word, the meaning of word here in John chapter 1 is from the Greek word logos. Letter A there, he is the living logos. The Word was in the beginning with God. The Greeks looked at the term logos representing divine reason, the essence of logical reason or explanation. It was a part of Greek philosophy. John the Apostle here is not so much trying to relate to Greek philosophy as he is attempting, and under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, he accomplishes it, to deal with a group of people called the Gnostics. They believed that Jesus, as he was called, could have been in spirit, but he was not in body. Because if he was in body, then he would have been subject to sin, and how could he be God? And so from the beginning here of the Gospel of John, and you'll find also John deals with this in his epistles, his letters, he is saying the Greek idea of divine essence and logical reason is all wrapped up in the Word who is going to be identified here as Jesus Christ. He's the living expression of God. He is literally God in action. We have the written Word and we have the living Word. He's the eternal God. We're going to see that here later in John chapter 1, and also introduced here in these first verses. If he was in the beginning with God, then he is God. It's interesting that you take a word, and the first thing that can come to your mind are the fact that words are made up of letters. Word represents communication. Word represents speech. And all of these ideas are included here with the living Logos. You go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, and John the Apostle again, the author of Revelation, says that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the ending, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. Jesus Christ is the living Logos, and he has communicated to us through the living word, and we will see here in verses 14 and following, has communicated to us who the Father is through his body and through his life. So he's the living Logos. The Word was in the beginning, the creation, the beginning of time as we know it. We know that he already existed, but as far as time is concerned, he was there in the beginning with God. He's the living Logos. Letter B, he's the Lord of creation. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Psalm 33 and verse 6, the Bible says that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made by the breath of his mouth. God merely spoke, and we have the worlds. It's interesting. You think of the breath of God, the voice of God, the power of God through his word. And you know that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That literally means the scriptures, the written word, has been God-breathed through holy men of old. And so by the breath of God, we have creation. By the breath of God, we have the word of God. We have the written word, the power of God's word. You recall that Jesus, by his word, said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, who had been dead, was resurrected. Jesus, by his word, said to the seas there, the Sea of Galilee, that were tossing and turning, and the disciples were fearful of their lives, Jesus merely said, peace, be still. The power of the word of God. And yet Christians, thinking of myself, I grew up in a Christian home. I trusted Christ when I was 7 years of age. My daddy was a deacon. My mama was the choir director. We went to church every time doors were open. But you know what? It can be easy for Christians who've known the Lord for many years to take the word of God for granted. And we begin to lose sight that there's power in the word of God. There's power to be born again, to be saved. There's power to live out the Christian life. There's power to overcome sin. God help us to recognize and freshly appreciate the word. And the written word is established by the living word. So he's the living Logos. He's the Lord of creation. Secondly, there we see that Jesus Christ is identified as the light. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness. The darkness comprehended or overcame it not. And then verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, John the Baptist was not, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, in my Bible, I have the word light capitalized here about four times, because the interpreters here of the scriptures identified light here with Jesus Christ, with the word, as he's already been presented. And because he is the light there, letter A, he's the author of life. He's the author of life. The word life is found 35 times in the Gospel of John. You think that God wanted us to have life in Jesus Christ? Absolutely. He is the author of life. And several points there, several thoughts there with regard to Jesus Christ, the Word, being the author of life. Again, we get back to the idea of the breath of God, the voice of God. We find that in chapter 6, when Jesus presents himself as the bread of life, he said, it's not the flesh that accomplishes something, it's the Spirit. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Well, yes, with his flesh, he died. He took our sin upon himself. That had to be in the flesh. But what I'm saying is that through that, he is the author of life. He pronounced life in Genesis chapter 1, and he pronounces life in us when we are born again. There's the spirit of life. There's the water of life in which Jesus presented himself to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. You recall that. And then again, as I mentioned, he is the bread of life, John chapter 6. And verse 35. And so Jesus Christ is all about life. We do not have life unless we have life in him. We have physical life the moment we were born, but we will not have eternal life except through Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that God said, "Let there be light." And so as we abide in the light, remember 1 John chapter 1, And verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship, communication, partnership, enjoyment in all that Jesus Christ is. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. As we walk in the light, we don't have to walk in guilt, because the moment we sin, and not that we want to sin or we should feel flippant about sin, but we can have a fresh confidence that our sins are under the blood of Christ. He's already paid for our sin, past, present, and future. And so as the author of life, we can say there in letter B, he's the essence of light. Life 35 times in John's gospel, light 25 times in John's gospel. We could say that life emanates from light. When God created the world, there was darkness upon the face of the deep. There was not light until there was the voice of God. And there's no light in us until through the Spirit of God, we are born again Christians. And now God begins to light up who he is and also light up where we fall short, because we're sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. From creation until today, there's always been this battle between light and darkness. Someone prayed in our pre-prayer meeting there with the men of the church that we're in a dark culture. We don't have to think very far. We don't have to look very far. We can be aware in 2024 that we're in a dark culture. We come here together to Westside Baptist Church to get away from the culture, to have light, not only in an auditorium, but to look at the light of the Word of God and to have freshness, again, as to who God is, and to sing the songs that speak of the Almighty Father and remind us that Jesus loves us, and the light then of God's Word and of the Spirit of God is manifest. God is the true light. And there in verse 5, it says that he lights every man that comes into the world. No, it's not verse 5. That's verse 9. You know, there's an opportunity for every person who was born and who lives today to be exposed to light. You say, well, what about people in continents and in nations where the Word of God is not preached and they don't have bookstores, they don't hear on the radio, or they don't have internet or whatever? We know that Psalm 19, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day it utters speech, night unto night it shows knowledge. We have the sun, we have the moon, we have the stars. They reflect the glory of God. They tell every person that lives on the face of the earth that there's a supreme God and he wants to bring light to their life. And I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, will appear to people and draw people to himself that are truly seeking after him. We're going to see as we talk about the Lamb of God in our Sunday school session that God called Philip, the evangelist, from northern Israel to come down to the Gaza desert, the same place where we've had war over the last however many months there between Israel and Hamas. God called Philip, the evangelist, down to the Gaza desert, and he brought the light of the gospel to an Ethiopian treasurer who was a God seeker who was coming back from Jerusalem. He was seeking after God, and God, the Holy Spirit, met him where he was. So for the argument that God is not fair and there are millions upon the earth who do not have opportunity, and yes, we have been very fortunate to have the freedom and the opportunity to be exposed to the Word compared to others, but God will bring his light, person who is seeking, even in the midst of the darkness. He's the essence of light, but if you turn your page over, it's a battle of darkness, the antithesis of darkness, light is. But John says the darkness overcame it. It did not comprehend it. It could not, by its power, overcome light. Well, you say, well, wait a minute. It seems like there's a lot of darkness overcoming light today. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And if we're walking in the light, we have the power by the Spirit of God to overcome the darkness of this culture. Now, we don't want to put ourselves in a place where we allow ourselves to be unduly tempted. But if we're walking in light, God will overcome darkness. The fact is, in John chapter 3, men love darkness rather than light, don't they? That's a natural inclination of every soul that ever lived because we're all born into sin. But by the grace of God, we can overcome that darkness. Do you know that according to John chapter 12, verse 35 and following, that those who believe in Christ are called the sons of light? We're called the sons of light. It's our responsibility to go out from Westside Baptist Church and Grace Baptist Church Monday through Saturday, or, you know, as we're not here meeting together, encouraging one another to be a source of light in this darkened world. You know, even by your face, if you smile at the cashier, how many smiles do they get? And maybe just to leave a word with them, you know what, ma'am, Jesus loves you. You say, well, I say that with people behind me in line. You don't have to shout it out loud. Not that that would be wrong, but just the light that you can bring to someone through a smile and by a simple reminder to them that God loves them and has a plan for their lives. Maybe share a gospel tract. We are the sons of light. God, help us to be light. There's enough darkness in this world. So we look at the Word of God here, or the Word, as Jesus is identified here in verses 1 and 2. We've looked at the fact that he is the author of life because he is the light that brings life. And then thirdly, of course, we know that Jesus was and is the Son of God. Look at verse 10 and following. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came into his own, the Jewish people, his chosen race, but they received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the authority of God to become a child of God. Here called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, not born of the flesh, not of blood, not of the will of man, but born of God. Of course, we know what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, it's not by the fact that you're a Pharisee and you know the Old Testament law backwards and forwards. It's not the fact that you're just trying to live a righteous life and the fact that you've even identified me as someone special from God. No one can do the things that you do unless he be of God. Nicodemus, I say to you, unless you're born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God in your life. And so we have this passage here that many times we point back to when we're trying to lead a person to Christ. As many as will simply receive him. We had young people this past week who received him. It's a fearful thing sometimes to lead young people to Christ because we don't want to just try to bring them to pray a prayer. As much as we can know, as much as we can know besides the Holy Spirit working in them, we want to be careful that they're ready to receive Christ. But Jesus also said, unless you be like a child with a childlike faith, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And so many of these children received Christ. They said, one girl came forward and she just says, I want Jesus in my life. Well, that's what it is. And so she didn't understand everything about all the names of God here at that point. But she knew that she was a sinner. She knew that Jesus is God. She knew that Jesus died for her. And she believed that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Son of God. Let's look at verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is before me, for he was before me. What's John saying? He's the eternal God. He came before me. And of his fullness, he's speaking here of all the fullness that Jesus Christ is going to manifest as God, have all we received grace for grace, grace upon grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so we see that the Word now is identified as the very Son of God. The Word became flesh. It's so important to understand that Jesus Christ had to come in the flesh. That God had to come in the flesh. He's going to represent their letter A under the Son of God, the glory of the Father. He's the only begotten of the Father, the unique and only Son, a one-of-a-kind person. There's no Father God and Mother God like the Mormons say, and there was a physical relationship to bear Jesus Christ. There's a Greek word for that, folks. It's called hogwash. He's the unique and only Son of the Father. It's impossible for us to totally understand the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's only one God, but there's three personalities in God, three persons. And Jesus Christ represents who the Father was by his body. Letter C is full of the Father's attributes. It's spoken of here as the fullness. Grace and truth being two of those attributes. Colossians chapter 1 says he's the image of the invisible God. Hebrews chapter 1 says he's the express image of his person. The Bible declares everywhere here that Jesus Christ represented God in his fullness. Letter C is full of the Father's attributes. Letter D is eternal, like the Father. He's eternal. One of the great studies of the Gospel of John is when Jesus represents himself or identifies himself as the I Am of the Old Testament. Remember when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, Moses had been on the back of the desert for 40 years. He had run from Pharaoh because he'd killed an Egyptian. And the Hebrews even identified Moses as someone that, maybe is dangerous. And so Moses for his life, but God was just preparing him to go back and to say, let my people go. And so Moses now at the burning bush, looking at this unbelievable sight, is trying to identify with, or trying to find out who's identified with this bush. And God speaks to Moses and he says, when you go back to Egypt, tell them that I Am has appeared to you. You say, I Am. We don't use that kind of terminology in the way that the Bible does, but it's speaking of the ever-existent God. He's always existed. He's existing in the present, I Am, existed in the past, will exist in the future. And you go through the Gospel of John, I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. And there in John chapter 8, speaking to the Pharisees, when he identified himself as being before Abraham, he said, before Abraham was, I am. He's the eternally existent one. He's eternal like the Father. And then letter E, he's the revealer of the Father. The disciples asked Jesus at a point in time, how can we know who the Father is? And he said, you've been walking with me all this time. I am the representation. I am with the Father. I and the Father are one, he said. Verse 18, the Bible says here that he has declared him. It's interesting, the word here, declared, is in the original language a word that we use for preachers opening up the Word of God to rightly divide the truth, and it's the word exegesis. And the Greek word here for he has declared him is the word exegete. He has exegeted, he's explained, he's been able to represent all that is in the Father. He's declared him, the Son of God. And then number four, Roman numeral four, he is the Christ. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Later on here in John chapter 1, in verse 41, the disciples are being identified here, and Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. In verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon. Simon Peter saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And so the Christ, the Greek idea, is the anointed one. The Messiah is the term for the Old Testament. And letter A there, I skipped over, is that Jesus the Christ is the prophet that was predicted by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses said, a prophet will come. And John made it clear later in the same chapter, I'm not that prophet. The one who's coming, I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, is the prophet predicted by Moses. Letter B, as I've already mentioned, the Christ is the Greek name for the Messiah. And letter C then, we come back to verse 1, that Jesus the Christ is the same as the one back in verse 1, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. They all fit together. They all represent wonderful roles and relationships and things that Jesus Christ accomplished in his life and his ministry and what he has always been. He is the Word who's become flesh. He is the light of life. He was and is the Son of God, and he is the Christ. Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse to his disciples when they asked him, Lord, when will these things be, when the temple is going to be destroyed and all these things are going to happen in the end times and so forth and so on? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said there that these things are going to be accomplished by the power of God, by in revelation and in fulfillment of my word, and it's all because the living word has inspired and authored the written word. Jesus the Christ. Several thoughts here and applications as we dismiss from this service. And as you read there in your handout sheet, Jesus is the Christ, believe and live. That's what we learned from John 20, 31. All these things have been written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. The question is Jesus God? Well, Jehovah's Witnesses have a hard time with that. So they've rewritten John chapter 1 in the New World Translation. They couldn't deal with John chapter 1 because it so clearly represents Jesus Christ as God. The Mormons confuse that and somehow say that Jesus was Lucifer's brother and that he became flesh and time, along with many other confusing things that they add. So being able to clearly identify Jesus as the Christ in our culture, in our day and time, is very important. And so it's a personal choice and a personal opportunity to reveal Christ in our lives. Look at the confessions here. We looked at verse 41. Andrew made a confession. He said to Peter, Simon Peter, his brother, "We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. Remember Peter's confession. "People say that I am this or I am that or this person or that person. Whom do you say that I am?" And what did Peter say? "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember the centurion, the Roman soldier at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified, and the power of an earthquake and the darkness upon the face of the earth, and just the revelation of God there at that crucifixion scene. And though many others had rejected him, the centurion cried out and he said, "Truly, truly, this was the Son of God." Remember doubting Thomas? You know, I think he's kind of given a bad rap. Was Thomas always doubting? Well, we have some scriptures certainly to give us that indication. But you know, I have to ask myself, do I ever doubt? Do I ever have a problem with my faith? Could I be called Doubting Dave? Well, if you're around me enough, you might call me that at points in time. But Thomas came to confession after Jesus had risen from the dead, and he stood there before Thomas, and he knew of Thomas's doubts from the past. He said, "Thomas, behold my hands and my feet." In other words, Thomas, if you have a hard time believing, look at the scars, the evidence. I was crucified, I died, but now I stand before you here alive. And what did Thomas say? "Oh, my Lord and my God." Wow. That's why I love the hymn, "Almighty Father." It sends chills down my spine. We sang that on Father's Day at our church. And I love the fact that Jesus Christ identifies the Father. He identifies God. So what is your confession today? What could you say about how God revealed himself to you at a point in time? Maybe it was as a child, like in Vacation Bible School. Maybe you were lost for periods of time in your life and you didn't come to Christ until you were a teenager or you were an adult, or maybe you went through a lot of problems in your life. Maybe you had a pattern of sin and God revealed himself to you. You know, it does us good to go back and to remember, to recall the time and to thank God for when he revealed himself to us in such a way that we said something like Thomas, "My Lord, you are my God." Not just Mama's God, not just Grandpa's God, not just Pastor Dan's God, but you are my God. When did Jesus reveal himself to you in such a way that you claimed him, you received him, and became a child of God? If you don't have that testimony, then make that your testimony today. We'd be glad to show you from God's word how you can know that you're saved. If you know that you're saved today, which I believe we were to go around and take a survey, we'd find most, if not all of you, have made that profession. How fresh is the identity of Jesus Christ, his name, his life, the living word, the written word to you this morning? Let's pray.